Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. Now, in this particular passage, we've got a very simple parable here, but it's awfully important. The Bible says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Now, what are we dealing with here? Well, what we're dealing with is this. You've got a wicked man, and he's justified by somebody, either a country, a court, a Christian, an individual. And then on the other hand, we have somebody that's just, but he's condemned by an individual or a city or a country or a person or a family. And he says, either way, if you justify the wicked or condemn the just, either way, both of those are abomination to the Lord. And the reason is that the wicked are to be condemned according to God's law. That's the way that God set it up. That's what he intended to happen. And I'll tell you what, honestly, sometimes in your heart, particularly if the person that is condemned is a relative or somebody that you love, it's very, 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 very difficult to not want to try to justify them, to not want to try to help them in some way. But the wicked are to be condemned in God's law. As a matter of fact, in God's law, if you have a young man that would be like in his teenage years, and he were found, and this is in the Old Testament, to be a glutton and stubborn and rebellious, then the instruction from the Lord was that the people in the family, the mother and father, were supposed to come to the elders of the city and tell them that their son was rebellious and stubborn, a glutton. And then they and the elders of the city were to take that boy outside of the city and stone him that he die. Now, let me tell you something. You don't think that'd be difficult? That would be unbelievably difficult. And they weren't supposed to pity that boy? Now, you know, with that type of command on them, you know for a matter of fact that they would do everything in their power to try to correct that boy before it came time for him to be destroyed. You talk about putting, well, they like to use the word accountability today, but you talk about putting some pressure on a family to raise a child right. God said, I don't want that kind of rebellious and stubborn boy influencing other people, and I don't want him to be a burden to his parents. And so if it gets to be, where he's that age, then you just kill him. Now, that's harsh. That's tough. That is very, very difficult. And you talk about not wanting to do that. What kind of pressure would that put on the family? Just unbelievable. Unbelievable pressure on the family. But that's the law. Because God did not want the wicked to be justified. He wanted them to be condemned and left those kinds of instructions for parents in order to raise their children. That's tough. And that's the kind of attitude about God that causes some people to look at that and say, that can't be a loving God if he would say to do that kind of thing. I mean, after all, when you look in the New Testament, you find the prodigal son's father, he just lets the boy go. And then he comes back, you know, but at least, and they're saying, see, he spared him. But according to that law, if you had that kind of responsibility laid on you, don't you know, as a parent, that would be unbelievable to try to execute that boy? In Deuteronomy chapter 21:20 is where you'll find that, by the way, if you're looking. Right there in that vicinity, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20. I won't read the whole passage. I think I've giving you sort of the indication as to what the problem was. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 20. And that they, the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die, so shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. You better know they'd hear in fear, and boy, wouldn't that be tough. All right, another example is Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 to 36. There you've got a situation where a man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. He was caught gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Now you say, well, that doesn't seem like that big a deal. I mean, look at it today. Everybody's buying and selling groceries and all kinds of dry goods and everything down at these stores. Some of these sporting goods stores and some of these grocery stores do more business on Sunday than they do on Saturday. You say, how in the world is that possible? That's just the way it's gotten. But back in those days in the Old Testament, God had a law, and the law was you're not to work on the Sabbath. And if a man did, he was to be killed. So in Numbers chapter 15, verse 32, a fellow is found gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so they come to Moses and say, what should be done about him? And they inquire of the Lord. And the Lord says, lock him up, put him in ward, and then I'll show you what needs to be done. And then when they find out what the Lord wants them to do, the Lord says, kill him. The man shall be utterly put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. Here's a situation where you've got two men, Numbers chapter 16, verses 31 to 35, two men, Dathan and Abiram, and another fella, Korah, and they've raised up a separate tabernacle besides God's tabernacle, and they've raised up a false leadership. They're tired of Moses and Aaron being the leaders. They want to be the leaders. There's an envy there, a jealousy there, so they raise up their own deal. And the Lord says, boy, this isn't good. And so Moses confronts them. That's the word used today. Moses confronts them about the situation. Now, what's going on here? And they say, man, we're tired of following you. So the Lord blesses Moses when he stands up for the command that God gave Moses over the children of Israel and for the safety of the rest of that flock. Moses rose up, and he told the people that were over there with Dathan and Abiram, you better get away from them. And what happened is that God opened the earth and swallowed up Dathan and Abiram, their houses, all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. I'm telling you, you talk about a God that doesn't cut them slack, man. When God said, I am not going to justify the wicked, and I don't want you to justify the wicked, he meant it. He said, I don't want you to give guys a break that I'm not going to give a break to. And that's what he meant. He said, I do not want you to justify the wicked. That's an abomination. Look what he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, God heard a cry of the people coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, this thing can't be right. He went down there to check the thing out, and when he checked it out, he said, boy, this thing is wicked. The men of Sodom were sinners exceedingly. And so when the Lord went down there, he gave Lot a chance to get out because Abraham had been praying for him. And Lot got out eventually with two of his daughters. Poor wife died because she disobeyed God. And I mean, the rest of that town went up in smoke, literally. Fire and brimstone, you know. It was raining fire out of heaven on them. That's a tragedy. But that's the case because God condemns the wicked. That's his law. Now, by the same token, God's law also justifies the just. In other words, the just are to be justified in God's law. And you know there are people that know that. Even old reprobates know that. You know, when Jesus Christ was hauled into court, I'm talking about Pilate's court, and stood before Pilate, Pilate said three times to those Jews, I find no fault in this man at all. Why? Because he was justifying the just. He said, there's nothing here that this man that's done that I should kill him for, and I'm not going to kill him. But he ended up doing it because he was weak, he was pressured by the people, and he couldn't get out from underneath the pressure. But his desire was to let him go. He found him innocent. And that's because the just are to be justified in God's law. Paul was standing before Festus being tried because the Jews were putting pressure on Festus to give him a trial, and of course the trial wasn't fair. The Jews had two ideas. They were either going to raise a bunch of false accusations, try to have him killed that way, and it didn't work. Or, better yet, they were going to have Paul moved from the jail or where he was staying in Caesarea, to Jerusalem to be tried, and on the way they were going to ambush him and kill him. And you know what Festus said about Paul? He said he'd committed nothing worthy of death. Why? Because he realized that he could justify the just, and that's what he did. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible is very clear about this, even in the Old Testament. If a man is right, he is not to be punished. He is not to be killed. He is not to be condemned. He's to be justified. Exodus chapter 23, verse 7, the Bible says, "Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." So don't slay the innocent and righteous, and don't justify the wicked. And so what the Lord did when he had laws that the Jews could use in order to kill people that were worthy of death, the Lord also had a way of protecting those that might be innocent. And one of those laws was surrounded the cities of refuge. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 19, the cities of refuge. Now the city of refuge, or the cities of refuge, were set up. There were three of them initially, and eventually to be six. They were set up so that if there was an accidental death, a man could run to that city and preserve his life by testifying in court that what had happened was an accident and not be killed. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 4, this is the case of the slayer which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hated not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Now the avenger of blood, if he could outrun and kill him before he got there, well then the man died because, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But if the fella got there before the avenger of blood did, that is one of the relatives that could kill him, then he got to stand trial. And if in fact it was found out to be an accident, that he had no desire to kill the man whatsoever, then he could go free. He'd have to stay in the city of refuge till the death of the high priest, but he would not be subject to dying because he was an innocent man. And the purpose of all this is found down here in verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 19. That innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. It's to keep from shedding innocent blood. So, with those things said, and you now see God's perspective on it, he says, I don't want you justifying the wicked. I don't want you condemning the just. And that's because God had laws in the Old Testament to prevent that kind of thing. All right? But now, bring it up to today. In society, when the laws condemn the just and justify the wicked, what's wrong with that society? When the laws condemn the just and justify the wicked, is there something wrong with that society? The Bible says, he that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord. Has there ever been a situation like that? Well, of course there has been. Take the Pharisees, for instance, and the lawyers in Jesus' day. Now, the Pharisees in Jesus' day were men who would justify the wicked. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The Lord said, I don't want you to justify yourself before men. And that's because they were wicked men. They were trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So the Pharisees were men who were prone to justifying wicked people like themselves. And look at the lawyers. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And this is not a slam on all lawyers, okay? Paul had a lawyer, Zenas, before he died. It was a man that helped him. But in this case, these lawyers were wicked men. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then that's when you hear the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, was willing to justify himself. Okay, so he was wicked because he didn't want to do, he wanted to, you know, qualify who the neighbor was so he wouldn't have to deal with people he didn't want to have to deal with. And the Lord said, you know, I'm not favor, it's an abomination for you to justify the wicked. And these were wicked people. Why? Because they condemned Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was an innocent man. In John chapter 19, verse 7, the Jews answered Pilate, we have a law, and by our law, see, Pharisees and lawyers, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. They wanted to kill an innocent man when they themselves were wicked, you see, and that's an abomination to the Lord. Jezebel and Naboth, another perfect example in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 to 10. Naboth, in 1 Kings chapter 21, had a vineyard that Ahab wanted. Ahab wanted it so bad he'd do anything to get it. And he came back pouting one day, and Jezebel saw him pouting, and she said, okay, look, you want that thing bad enough? I'll get it for you. And she set up a kangaroo court, had Naboth brought in for the trial, set up two false witnesses that lied about him blaspheming God. That was a capital crime. They hauled him outside of town. They stoned him and killed him. And then she came home and said to Ahab, the vineyard is yours, honey. You know what that is? That is an example of condemning the just. An example of justifying the wicked would be something like this in Acts chapter 12, verse 20. In Acts chapter 12, verse 20, just showing you all kinds of biblical examples of this parable because we're going to make an application here in just a second. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desiring peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Verse 22, and the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, O Herod was wicked. He had killed James and tried to kill Peter. And these people said, this is a God speaking, not a man. And I'm telling you, they justified the wicked, and God killed that man. He had him eaten with worms while he was still alive. The angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. What a terrible death. So in a society when the laws condemn the just and justify the wicked, what does that say about the society? Well, according to our text in Proverbs 17:15, it says that that society is an abomination to the Lord. It comes from calling evil good and good evil. Like Isaiah said concerning prophetic events, Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, Isaiah said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What happens to that country? Well, what happens to that country is that they get destroyed, just like Sodom and Gomorrah did. Now, there are concerns that we should have for our country. Now, I'm not putting our country in the bottom of the bucket yet, okay? But there are concerns that we ought to have about our country. In the Bible, homosexuality is an abomination to God. Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, all the references to the Sodomites and the Kings, Romans chapter 1. Sodomy is abomination. But our country calls it, or at least people in our country call it, an alternative lifestyle. It's not. It's abomination. And by that, the wicked are justified. By the same token, preachers who have preached at homosexual rallies up in Pennsylvania have been jailed and arrested for simply reading Scripture in a permitted area with a license. In other words, they'd gone to the city, to the proper authorities. They were received a license to preach at the rally, were given a designated spot in where they could preach, and they were abiding by the law. The pink, whatever they're called, came up and hassled them while they were preaching. That caused a ruckus. The cops came and arrested the preachers who were licensed and permitted to preach and do what they were doing. That is, the just were condemned. Now, that's a very troubling thing, you see, because there's a tendency in our country toward this sort of thing. Now, we're not there fully yet. But consider what happened in countries like Bulgaria, where eventually a man named Harlan Popov, who is notable among other preachers, was arrested for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a just man that was condemned. He's dead now, of course, but he was a just man that was condemned. In Romania, Richard Wurmbrand was jailed for the same thing, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How so? He was just, but he was condemned. Both of these men were condemned by the communist government. Just like Jeremiah was jailed by his government, the just were condemned. And that happened before Jeremiah went into captivity, or the country went into captivity to the Babylonians. And you know, World War II and what happened in Bulgaria and Romania was terrible stuff. So justifying a wicked man, according to our text, is just as bad as condemning a just man. Richard Wurmbrand, Harlan Popov, Jeremiah, the preachers in Pennsylvania, are just men who were condemned for doing right. Likewise, in our country, we have wicked men that have been justified, and that's bad. That's letting a wicked man off the hook when you know that he's guilty. For instance, Jesus Christ would not justify the Pharisees. He said, "How shall you escape the damnation of hell?" He didn't let them off the hook. Paul would not justify the fornicator in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, even though he was a saved man, presumably. He said, "Get him out of the congregation." He wouldn't justify his sins. And yet, in this country, we justify the wicked when we condone the wickedness that they do. Remember what the Lord said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You can't condone the wickedness that they do. Courts allow gambling. That's wrong. Courts allow strip joints. That's wrong. This is all in the name of freedom under the Constitution. Courts allow pornography. That's wrong. You know what that is? That is the wicked being justified in their sin. And it's wrong. So these examples give us reason to be concerned about our old country. When preachers are locked up for doing what they're permitted to do, preaching against something that God said is an abomination, and when pornographers and strip joints and gamblers and other things, I haven't, you know, run the list, I've just given you some examples, are allowed to go, you've got a country that is starting to justify the wicked and a country that is condemning the just. This is not a good sign. That's not a good sign at all. When people say, "Pray for the country," hey, we better get high behind. We're not doing enough. Paul said, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." That'll take care of your mayor and your governor, your representatives, your senators, your president, that we may, and Supreme Court and federal court judges and district court judges and so forth, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, if I want to lead a godly and honest life here, I've got to be able to say some things honestly that come from the Bible. And if I want it to be peaceable and quiet, then the people in authority have to give us the license. And I mean, not the license, but, you know, not do what they did to Popov and to Wurmbrand in carrying out the job we've been given to do, you see. So this is not a healthy sign. We got to pray. God will allow us to keep doing what we're doing. Now, it's not nearly as bad as it can get, which gives us hope. But it's not trending in a good way. Now, one other thing that needs to be said, because here the Bible says, "He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination of the Lord." There's one way you get around that proverb right there. In salvation, thank God. In salvation, the condemned are justified. That's right. The wicked are justified after receiving Jesus Christ. You see, because according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was the death of the just for the unjust. Jesus Christ was justified. We were condemned, and he died for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," all right, that's wicked, "while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're justified. We are justified, though we were sinners, because of what Christ did for us, if you'll receive him. you can get around part of this proverb, which says, he that justified the wicked is abomination to the Lord, because you can be justified as a wicked person by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Bible says so, 1 Peter 3:18. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hey, you can't beat a deal like that. Now, it won't lift the second part of this, this thing about condemning the just. Christians are going to take it on the chin, unfortunately, if the Lord should tarry. But by the same token, if you are wicked and you have not yet been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know something? You're condemned already, and there's no getting around it. And no matter who your family members are that may love you, no matter who your preacher is that may love you and may not want to tell you anything about the condemnation is there. I mean, there are people who care about you and love you who are just deathly afraid to tell you the truth about where you're heading without Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you. And that's because the love of God is shed abroad in the heart of a Christian by the Holy Spirit to make us not afraid to tell you what you need to hear from the Bible when it's true. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. All right, I'm not condemned because I believe on him. I've trusted him. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And if you haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, then you're condemned already. You don't have to wait on the judgment of God. He's already told you. Verse 36, John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Amen. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's on him now. Like a preacher said, it's on him like an A-bomb sitting on his shoulder, just waiting to go off when he dies. God will not justify a wicked man apart from the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will pardon you, and he will justify you because of Jesus Christ if you'll receive him. And I pray that's what you'll do, and I pray then that you'll pray for this country. And pray for the men that are in authority in this country, that things won't slip any further than they've slipped in condemning the just and in justifying the wicked. We need to be able to lead godly and honest lives in this country, because you see what happened in the Bible to the countries who went full bolt on this proverb right here. They were destroyed, and we don't want that for our country.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.